Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Encourage you to get one to study with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas," or if you will, Peter, "then of the 12, after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep," or if you will, they've died. "After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believe, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached, that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt, that He lives today. He arose as He said He would. He lives. He's sitting at Your right hand, making intercession for all who are believers. Lord, as Your Spirit searches our heart this morning, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here for You. Lord, as Your Spirit leads us, as Your Word speaks to our heart, may we be obedient and following. Guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity. In fact, if you were to read through the whole chapter, chapter 15, Paul gives a complete summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel, we mean the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that without Christ's resurrection from the dead, as Paul stated in verse 14, all of our preaching is in vain if Christ did not rise from the dead. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ where we find reconciliation to God, everlasting life, our blessed hope, and our true peace with God. If Jesus had not arisen from the grave, we would be hopeless people. We would have nothing to look for, forward to. All we would be looking for is that, well, we follow this man that by the name of Jesus, he died, one day we'll die as well. There is no hope of life eternal or life after. But because Jesus rose from the grave, we all can take comfort of it. Why did God send His only begotten Son? What was the main purpose? Well, we can find it, we read in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, that God committeth love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In our opening text here in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul stated in the first two verses that salvation is conditioned upon believing through faith the entire gospel. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again, because I want us to make sure that we are clear on what he is saying. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So what does that mean? It is not enough to believe in Jesus' death and burial. It's not enough to believe in just His death and burial. If you do not believe in His resurrection, then your belief is in vain. It requires the resurrection of Jesus Christ to have a complete gospel, to have a complete good news, to have a complete glad tidings from Jesus. He came, He died, He was buried, and He arose again. If you do not accept the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, your belief is really in vain. Why am I belaboring that statement? For this reason, there are those today that believe that Jesus was a good man. There are those that believe that Jesus was a good prophet. There are those that believe that Jesus came and that He lived a good life. They believe that. They believe He was a great teacher. They called Him rabbi. They called Him master out of an honor, if you will. But you see, if that's all you believe in, if that's all you believe about Him, then your faith is waning. You have no faith because there have been men that have come, men that have been religious people. People have followed them, but when those people died, they died. If you followed that man, you followed a dead man. But by following Jesus, one who not only came, who lived, who died, was buried, and arose again, we serve a risen Savior. We believe in a risen Savior. And so today we're going to discuss in detail the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to use chapter 15 as a backdrop for our discussion. So resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does it really mean? One of the things is, I'm going to give you a Greek word to remember. It's a Greek word, it's called anastasis. Anastasis is a word that I've come to enjoy and come to love because it literally means to rise or stand again. To stand again. And that's what resurrection is all about. Jesus stood again. Jesus rose again. And so that's when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to die as our substitute for our sins. He who knew no sin. He was sinless. And He was called the Son of Man. In fact, Matthew refers to Him there in Matthew 20 and 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Paul writing there in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why was it important for Jesus to come? That God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, there's not a thing that you and I could ever do to make ourselves righteous. There's not a thing that you and I could ever do to make ourselves perfect. There's nothing that you and I could ever do to make ourselves accepted before God, because we are unrighteous people. Why are we unrighteous? As we're reading in our text, in fact, if we were to go back in our text, where that we look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 21 says, for since by man came death. Who was that man? Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who's that man? Jesus. In fact, it tells us in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Why do we all die in Adam? Adam is the federal head of all humanity. Adam was told by God, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that fruit, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. You'll surely die. No ifs, ands, or buts, you're going to die. He willingly ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. As a result, he died spiritually immediately. Then he started dying physically. You see, we were made to be immortal people. We were made to live for an eternity. And by the way, you are going to live eternally. The question is, where are you going to live eternally? Are you going to live in heaven with the Lord? Or are you going to live in hell separated from Him? But you're going to live in one of those two places. There's no in-between. There's no go-between. There's no way to get from one to the other. When you die, you either die a believer or you die an unbeliever. Once you die, your eternity is sealed for all of eternity. There is no changing it. The rich man and Lazarus, if you read that story, the rich man is still waiting for the final judgment to where he's going to be cast in the lake of fire. Do you realize when you read that story, he did not ask to be taken out of his place of torment. All he asked was this, please send somebody to my brothers so that they hear the word of God so they do not come to this place. He knew he was judged perfectly. And therefore, he was not trying to get out of his place of torment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to us the opportunity of salvation, the offer of salvation. But it required Jesus. It required someone who knew no sin. He became sin for us. He came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might be able to live. In fact, if you read in Isaiah 53, verse starting verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, Jesus. He has put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied by His knowledge. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. So it was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet that there would be one, the Christ would come, and He would die on our behalf. He would take upon Himself the sins of the world. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. There was no question as to whether or not Jesus was dead. Now, there are a lot of people that have tried to claim, they've tried to disprove that He died. In fact, one of the things that you'll find is that all kinds of stories that have gone on from this perspective is that, well, He was put into a tomb that and when they went to find Him, when Mary and Martha and the other ladies went to find Him to anoint Him with the oils, if you will, is that they went to the wrong tomb. I'll guarantee you they went to the right tomb. All right? They went to the right tomb. Then there's those that have this claim, this idea, well, Jesus really didn't die on the cross, is that He was just tortured really bad, and then when He was still living, and therefore He recovered in the tomb. I want to tell you right now, that discounts this one thing. Roman soldiers, soldier died, if they did not commit their act of crucifixion according to the law. What do I mean by that? If anybody went up on that cross for the word of crucifixion by they being found guilty, if they came down not dead, that soldier would die. The Roman soldiers, they were experts at pain. They were experts at excoriating pain. And when they put somebody on the cross on a cross, is that they were going to die. Sometimes they stayed up there for 2 or 3 days. Now we know that there was a hastening, that because of the feast that was coming along, they needed to get these, and you know, even though the Jews that put Him up there, that said, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, they were trying to stay within their traditions and their customs, and they said, well, we can't leave them up there longer than the feast. So they said, let's go and get up, let's make sure they're dead. The soldiers came to the thieves that were on both sides of Jesus. They broke their legs. They were still breathing. But they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus and they found Him not breathing. And in order for them to be able to find out for sure that He's not bleeding, that He's not breathing, to make sure He's not just up there in some comatose, if you will, that He's waiting on somebody to take Him down and maybe He could still live, is that one of the things they did, and they were very astute to making sure someone was dead. The soldiers stuck that spear, drove it up in that sack around the heart. And what ended up happening was they drove that spear up in that sack, that what came out, it says, blood and water. If you study medically, is that when you find out is that it was not just blood, but it was water, it means that the body had exasperated through the lungs and everything else, that the water separated from the blood. Those soldiers knew that without a shadow of a doubt, that man called Jesus was dead. And then they took Him down. And then He was taken by Joseph of Arimathea and put in his tomb, and Nicodemus helped Him, and they wrapped and they put Him in the tomb. And when the ladies came to the tomb to find Him and to anoint Him, they were worried about who's going to roll the stone back. The stone was already rolled back, and what was said was that by the angels, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is risen, just as He said He would. And He will meet you in Galilee, just as He said He would. The soldiers pierced Him, as it says there in John chapter 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side. They knew that He was dead because it says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And then He was buried. He was put in this place. And I will tell you, the burial of Christ is very important for it. It proves two significant facts. First of all, you don't bury someone that's still living. You don't bury someone that's still living. And secondly, it also proves the resurrection, because when they came back to find Him, is that He was gone. The tomb was empty. He arose just as He said He would. And one of the things that I find that is for us, that's comforting for us, every child of God, that strengthens us, that gives us hope. It says in Romans chapter 8 and 11, the promise to every believer that we too will be resurrected. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What this means is, if you're a child of God, you will be raised in resurrection, just like Jesus was. If you're a child of God, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, who's this Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I voluntarily lay it down. You can't take my life. I lay it down for you. Jesus was not laying it down for Himself, because you see, a sacrifice was usually paid on behalf of someone else. He had no need to sacrifice for Himself, because why? He was sinless. The only one who could live perfectly to the law. The only one who lived a sinless life. He did not have to offer up any sacrifice. You know, the high priest, when he would go annually into the Holy of Holies, when you read about the high priest, when he would go in and where the Ark of the Covenant was, before he could go in and offer for the people, he had to offer a sacrifice first and foremost for himself. Why? Because he was an unrighteous person. He was fallible. He was sinful. He was of the lineage of Adam. And all men are sinners. All men, women, boys, and girls are sinners by nature because of Adam. So he had to offer first and foremost a sin offering for himself. Then he offered a sin offering on behalf of all the people. This was something that was done annually, once a year. Jesus, though, entered into that veil, if you will, or entered into the cross, if you will, and he died once for all. We as children of God, though, we are given the hope that we have. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us here, in fact, drop down, you're in chapter 15, drop down to verse 51. It says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The importance of that is this. We were made to be immortal people. Sin caused mortality to come upon us. We're going to be able to get a resurrected body. Now, spiritually, once you trust in Christ, you have immortally sealed your eternity once you've trusted in Christ. For all of eternity, you're going to be with Christ. In fact, remember what Jesus said as recorded in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go in to prepare a place for you. And where I go there, I will do what? If I go there, He says, I will come again. Why is He going to come again? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we are given hope. We are given everlasting hope. That as a child of God, I know that where I'm going to be, I know that I'm going to be with Him for all of eternity. And I know that one day He's going to come and change me. You see, the thing is that right now, as a human flesh being, I have two natures. I have my spiritual nature. My spiritual nature, because I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior, my spirit can sin no more. My spirit cannot sin. You say, well, how can you say that your spirit cannot sin? Because Jesus lives within me. Because the Spirit of God indwells me, and as a result, my spirit is sealed. My spirit has been washed. My spirit is cleansed. My spirit has been made alive again. And as a result, my spirit cannot sin. Flesh, though, boy, that's a battle every day. Every day. Paul struggled with that. The Apostle Paul, he said, that which I know to do, I don't do. That which I know not to do, I do. Because of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But you see, one day, as a child of God, I'm going to receive a new body made by God. I'm going to receive a body. In fact, the Scripture says we don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be like His. Like His. Immortal. Immortal. In fact, think about Jesus when He was here on the earth, when He arose from the grave. He was able to teleport Himself to just about anywhere He wanted to go. Not just about anywhere He wanted to go. I should be very clear. He could be here, He could be there. He was gone, came back. He walked, He talked. My point is that's the kind of body I'm looking forward to, a body made by God. And what I mean by that, one that is pure, one that's immortal, one that will not perish, one that will not have sorrow, one that will not have sickness, will not die again, one that will live for all of eternity. That's what the Lord promises as a child of God. You know, prior to Jesus' death, He had prophesied that He would rise from the dead. In fact, it's recorded in John chapter 2, starting in verses 19 to 22, He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, if you go and you read that story that was going on, the setting that was going on, the disciples had taken Him out to look at the temple, the brick and mortar temple. Look at the grandeur of this temple. Look at all how the beauty is. And by the way, it took 40 years to build this temple. And He says, in 3 days, this temple is going to be torn down, but it's going to be raised again. They looked and said, what do you mean it's going to be? How can that temple? He says, not one stone. Now, He also gave a little prophecy there too. The temple they were looking at in 70 AD was going to be destroyed. Little did they know it. But what He was trying to do is oftentimes He talked in parables. Oftentimes He talked in parables from this perspective. He looked at the physical, and He was teaching a spiritual thing. And what He was trying to say is, this temple, this body, my body, is going to be killed, and it's going to be broke down, if you will, because of the cross. But in 3 days, it is going to be raised back up. Now, I will tell you is that the chief priests, the Pharisees, who had Jesus crucified, they were aware of this prophecy that he had, that He would rise from the dead. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it, but they wanted to ensure that it would not happen, A, and secondly, that it would be shut down and no one else would believe it either. So as it's recorded in Matthew, in fact, if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 27 for just a moment, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, it says this, what they requested. Now the next day, that following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So did the strategy of the chief priests and Pharisees succeed? Absolutely not. Despite their mortal efforts, their human efforts, Jesus rose from the dead, just as He said He would. And one of the things that we find is that about Him rising from the dead is that there have been those that have, again, tried to say that He really didn't die, or if He did die, He was buried somewhere else, or His servants came and stole Him. I will tell you this, again, going back to Roman soldiers. Dereliction of duty was death. They sealed the stone. They rolled the stone. They fixed it. They sealed it. If you let that stone come open before the time that it's supposed to be, you're dead. I will guarantee you, they did not have dereliction of duty. The only dereliction of duty was this. God prevailed, sent His angels, opened it up, and they fell down fainting. That was their dereliction of duty. I would have probably fainted too if I saw the glory of the Lord in these angels. I probably would have fainted as well. Let's be honest. They fainted. The stone was rolled back. Jesus walked out. He's not there. He is risen. And the thing is that we find is that, what did they do? If you continue reading there in Matthew, they went back to the They went back to the priest. They told him what had happened. And you read the story and it said this, is that the priest said, here's a lot of money. You say that the servants came, they overcame you, and they stole his body. And it says that that story, though wrong, though a lie, though instilled by Satan, that story has lived on from that very day. A lie, you know, you keep telling a lie long enough and people start to believe it's a fact. But I'll tell you, it wasn't a fact. Jesus arose from the grave just as He said He would. That's why it says there in Matthew 28:6, it says, but He is not here. He is risen. As He said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. You know, one of the things that we find is that here in our text, let's go back here to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 3 again. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you remember what I said earlier. It is not enough to believe only that Jesus lived and that Jesus died and was buried. If that's what you're resting your salvation on, it is in vain. You have to believe the full gospel account according to the Scriptures. He came as was prophesied. He came and He lived on this earth as prophesied according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. The prophets. The law of Moses. Moses even said there will be a greater prophet that will rise up, greater than me. Him will ye hear. A greater prophet. And that was Jesus. They came looking. He came, He died. After He lived, some 33 and a half years, He died, and then He was buried. If that's all you believe in, you serve a dead Savior. If that's all you believe, it's in vain. You're not a child of God if that's all you believe. But if you believe that He arose from the grave, you see, that's what separates Him from man. What separates Jesus from just any man is the fact that He arose from the grave just as He said He would. And so as a result, we find here, it says, as we're reading, He came, He was buried, He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen away. Now you see, one of the things is, it's one thing to have a witness of two people, it's one thing to have a witness of three people, but it's another thing to have a witness of 500 people. Now some could say, well, these 500 were biased people. They were disillusioned. They were delusional. They were hypnotized, and things of this nature. And I will tell you, all these statements, they're out there. These people were so biased that they would have said anything just to say they served a risen Savior. But 500? 500? I mean, come on. And it says that they all saw Him together. And some of them had subsequently passed on, but the greater majority of the 500, they had seen Him. How do you hypnotize 500 people? How do you bring a delusion upon 500 people? How do you get 500 people to have all the same answers? Not a different answer. How many times did they bring witnesses against Jesus? They couldn't even get two to agree. But now you have 500 that agree. So not only was He seen by the 500, now you could argue that for His close disciples, the ones that became apostles, you could argue, well, they were very biased because they followed Him. They looked at Him as their leader. Yeah, I'll talk about them in just a minute as well. 500 and greater part. And then Paul says this. Paul goes on to say, after this He was seen of James. Who's James? The brother of Jesus. He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. When did Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, when did he see Jesus? Well, first of all, he heard Jesus on the road to Damascus. Because you see, he was one that was going, in his zeal, he was going to eradicate the Christians. They weren't called Christians at that time. They were called the people of the way. They were called the sect of the Nazarenes. They were called the ones that followed that way. That's the people that he was after. That's the people he was going to condemn. Anyone that appeared to stand against Judaism, that's the people he was going to go after. And he was going to go after and imprison them. He was going to have to discourage them. He was going to go after them to do whatever he could. Now, I will tell you one thing that we need to understand about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very zealous man for God. But it was steeped in religion. Steeped in Judaism. And as a result of this is that he being a Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, who later on became Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul of Tarsus knew the law of Moses. Saul of Tarsus knew the prophet's teaching. Saul of Tarsus knew these things. In fact, he had had the opportunity to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a theologian, a great theologian, one of the greatest theologians of that day and era. He got to sit at his feet as a student and learn from the law, learn from the prophets, in other words, of the Old Testament. He was able to learn it. So he knew that they were looking for the coming Messiah. Neither Saul or anyone else or the majority of the Jews as a nation, they rejected Jesus as being the fulfillment. I find it interesting who we make bed partners with. And what I mean by that, who we enjoin ourselves for common causes. Take, for example, when Saul, as Saul would tell you about in his own words, as recorded in the book of Acts, of his own testimony, he says, I went and I asked for letters of the high priest to go after people of that way. Now, who was the high priest at that time? He was a Sadducee. A Sadducee and a Pharisee hooking up together. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Sadducees did not believe in angels. Sadducees believed that when you died, you're just dead. Your body goes back into the ground. Your soul does not live on. The Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed, and here we have two opposing sides of religion, if you will, under the Jewish teachings. They enjoined themselves to go after the way, to go after Jesus, to go those that followed Jesus. They wanted everything they can do to put them down because what they were driven by and their common goal was Judaism. They didn't look at Jesus being the fulfillment of the law. They looked at Jesus standing against the law. A change. And when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me, oh, that just infuriated them. When he said, I am the Son of Man, that infuriated them because you see what he was referencing back was to the prophecy of Daniel the prophet. Talking about the Son of Man coming, and He was the Son of Man. And then when He stood before them and said, and they said, tell us, as the priest said, tell us, art thou the Christ? And He said, thou sayest. Thou sayest. And it says that the priest rent his clothes. The priest says, do we need to hear anymore? This is blasphemy because now he says he is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, that makes him also God. Blasphemy. They would not open their eyes. Even though that all the prophecy, if they had just taken one iota of time and looked at the prophecy, they could have seen that all the prophecy had pointed to this one called Jesus. In fact, I would encourage you sometimes, just go and study the prophecies of the Old Testament and tell me how many of those are fulfilled in Jesus. And you look at the numbers, all being fulfilled in one man. One man. His name is Jesus. You see, when we find is that all of the hostility that came out is that we will not believe in this man Jesus. He did not come from the fruit of the loins that we expected him to come from. He talked about this kingdom. Where is this kingdom? When he was on the, where is this kingdom? We want to get out underneath this Roman oppression that we're under. We don't want to pay taxes to Rome anymore. When is he going to lead us out? He's on the cross and he's up there and he's dying on the cross of Calvary. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In other words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Why can't he save himself? Was their cry. Was their mantra. Why can't he save himself? His statement is, I came to ransom my life for many. In other words, to all who will believe. And by the way, even if you're an unbeliever, He died for you too. He paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And so because of the resurrection, Jesus shows us of the heart of why He came. He didn't come just to die and pay the sin debt. He came to live so that we would have great hope, so that we could follow after Him. You know, again, there's all this unbelief. This unbelief in the resurrection of Christ. As I mentioned earlier about the Sadducees, they were materialists. They did not believe in any form of resurrection. And what I look at is that the Apostle Paul, in fact, is that as he became the Apostle Paul, God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It says in our text in chapter 15, verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I have to believe that there were some in that congregation, this Corinthian congregation, that didn't believe in the resurrection. Or they were being beguiled to forego the resurrection. In other words, to say it's not important. I will tell you, our life depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our life, eternal life, demands the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, we are hopeless. We are most miserable because we have no hope. Because you know what we've got to do? We've got to link ourselves to another wagon. We've got to go get in another wagon. Well, what wagon is that? One that teaches us another way. You know, there's all these ways out here. In fact, years ago, there was down in Guyana, there was a man by the name of Jim Jones. I'm dating myself a little bit here. But you know, all those people, they used to be here in the States. They all traveled followed him down to there. And he was avoiding taxes and all kinds of things. And when the government started to come and crack down on him, you know what they did? They passed out the Kool-Aid. They said, "Drink this Kool-Aid." Now, I'm literal Kool-Aid. They were following their leader. But what was in the Kool-Aid was cyanide. And then when the government got down to flesh them out, they found all these dead people that drank the Kool-Aid. My Lord and Savior gave me life. Gave me liberty. He didn't give me death. Their leader gave them death. There was a man out in California several years ago. Some of you may have remember Halley's Comet. There's a man by the name of Applegate telling if we could just grab on to the tail of that Halley's Comet, that'll take us on to heaven. But you know what we've got to do? Halley's Comet's coming by. And you know, you could see Halley's Comet in the sky at nighttime. You could see it bright on many nights for a period of time. He got a lot of people. Got a lot of people, and they came down there and they drank the Kool-Aid too so they could grab a hold. Grab a hold of that tail of Halley's Comet. And I will tell you what happened to them. They died too. They died following a false Christ, following an individual like that. A few years ago also, if you go down to Waco, Texas, there was a man by the name of David Koresh. And there were those that were following him. He claimed to be the Son of God, or a Son of God, if you will. And they were following him. They were following him, and he had this commune down there, and the government was knocking on his door as well. That was a botched deal. I'm not going to get into that. But you know what happened to those people there? They died too. They died. And my point is that following a man that can only give you death, why would you want to follow after him? Why not follow the Son of Man, the Son of God, who can give you life? Give you life eternal. And you see, there's been all kinds of people. And oh, by the way, all of these individuals used the name of Jesus in their discussions. Because I will tell you, a cult can't get off the ground and do anything unless it's wrapped in Jesus. This is all in Jesus. This is all in Jesus. The Lord tells us they may come over here from the east, they may come from the west, they may come from the desert, they may come from this place, and if they call themselves the Christ, if they call them something else, some other name, is that do not follow Him. Because I will tell you, just as Jesus arose in the clouds, it says in Acts chapter 1, that's the way He's coming back. How is He coming back? He's coming back in the clouds with a shout! Because He is the resurrected Savior. But you see all this unbelief. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, told about two men that were discounting the resurrection. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18 it says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker," or if you will, like cancer or gangrene. And he names them, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." You see, unbelief today is not a new idea. Unbelief today is not a new idea. This is something that's been perpetuated over 2,000 years. Why is it? It's because Satan does not want you to believe in Jesus. Satan wants you to be an unbeliever. Satan wants to give you all kinds of things, and you know what many of the atheists say, "I can't believe in this," is because of this reason, is that I need facts. I need the facts. I've got to be able to touch it. I've got to have reasoning. But I will ask you this, if the facts lead you to the truth, will you accept the truth? If the facts lead you to the truth, will you accept the truth? Or in your unbelief, are you going to say, "I still don't believe it," even though the facts state that He is risen? You see, what separates... Remember when Paul, the Apostle Paul, went to Mars Hill? There is recorded in Acts chapter 17. He came to Mars Hill and he said this. He said, "I've come to tell you about the unknown God." Oh, they had shrines, they had temples, they had all kinds of things that were erected to all these gods. In fact, it's recorded in Athens. You could more easily find a temple or some artifact, if you will, of a god than you could people. That's how prolific it was. That's how it was just all over the place. And Paul happened to come across this one little, probably overgrown place, and it says, "To the unknown God." To the unknown God. And here's what he said. He says, "I want to tell you about that one. I want to tell you about that one." What did he start telling about? Jesus and the resurrection. You cannot uncouple them. Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, "We will hear more about thee." But you see what they thought about? What they were thinking about was that Jesus was a God and resurrection was a God. No, I'm telling you about Jesus, who is the Lord. Jesus, who is the Savior. Jesus, who is the Messiah. Jesus, who rose from the grave. And we are going to tell you about His resurrection. And by the way, and how you can be resurrected like Him. Those that were there, those that were listening, it says this happened. When you read there in Acts chapter 17, you will find this occurrence. There were three type of people. Some says, "You know what, Paul, we'd like to hear more about what you have to say." I call them the procrastinators. They had heard a little bit, but they wanted to hear a little bit more. And then there were this other group that readily believed. They believed. They trusted what Paul had to say. But there was this other group, this third group of people. They were the mockers. They were the mockers. They were the ones that says, basically, "Paul, you're mad. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. In fact, we will tell you what gods we ought to listen to, what gods we ought to follow. This Jesus and resurrection, it's just too simple. It's too simple to place our faith and trust in Him, in this individual. That's too simple. We've got to do something great. And you bring us, we're the ones that, and you know, these Greeks were ones that, boy, I'll tell you, when it came to knowledge, it came to understanding, we are the top of the heap when it comes to this. We will listen. We will reason." I will tell you, all that listening and reasoning, if that's all you ever do, it'll take you to hell. No different than you becoming a member of a church and expecting that church to get you to heaven. No different than you getting into water of baptism, however you get baptized, whether it be dunking, sprinkling, pouring, I don't care what it is, and thinking that's going to get you to heaven. Whether you give large sums of money where you do great things and somebody has brought you down that path and that's what you believe and you die in that belief, you have followed a dead man's vain dream. Only by trusting in the resurrected Savior will they give you life everlasting. The only way to trust and to have security in salvation. But again, people today deny the same resurrection as those that stood around and says, "Well, we're going to have to pay off these soldiers and say they came and stole him." So how does the resurrection affect us? Well, one of the things that in the resurrection of Christ, we see the clear demonstration of the power of the true and living God. Jesus said, "In 3 days..." I said, "First of all," he says, "I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm going to be raised up. I'm going to be raised up." Could you say that? Could you say that? And I would go out to the world. Could you say that? 3 days after you die, you're going to be raised up? But God Jesus, the Son of God, knew exactly what was going to happen. In 3 days, he was going to be raised up. You know why? Because the Father was not going to leave him in the grave. And the Spirit of God was going to give him life to come back. That was what was going to happen. Before the foundations of the world were ever created, God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary, pay our sin debt. That he was going to be in that grave for 3 days and three nights. That he was going to rise on that third day just as he said he would. You see, the Lord tells us and shows us the power to change us, the power to bring us back to life. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is God. You may not believe it, but this is the truth because the Scripture says so. Our salvation depends on our faith in the resurrection of Christ. Again, if we didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, we followed a dead man who's still in some grave somewhere. The Lord tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Who can believe this? The Scripture tells us, for whosoever, meaning whoever, anyone, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you cannot become a child of God unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot. It is not enough to believe in His life here on earth, death and burial. If that's all you believe, that is not enough. You have to believe. That's why Paul said, by which also, back in verse 2, ye are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And what reason? Why would we believe? If we only believe in the death and the burial, we believed in vain. You have to believe in the resurrected Savior. And then if you study the Scriptures, and they talk about Jesus, they talk about His living for 40 days. For 40 days He walked around on this earth and people saw Him. He ate with His disciples. There were 500 that we read earlier in the text here of 1 Corinthians 15. 500 that saw Him at one time. He had evidence of people. And I will tell you, when it comes to studying about the resurrection, there was a great response and great thing that happened. Why in the world, if this man that you followed, if he's dead and buried, I will tell you, when he died on the cross of Calvary, I want to tell you right now, His disciples, they were distraught. His disciples were fearful for this reason. Is because they had placed their whole faith and trust in this kingdom He kept talking about. They had placed their faith and their trust in Him. And every time He said this, He says, I will rise again. They didn't hear it. Oh, they might have heard it, but they didn't hear it. I will rise again. Why? Is because they had not seen, even though that they had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the grave after 4 days. Now I will tell you about Lazarus, he was resuscitated. He was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. He had to die again. I'm sure he said, why, Lord, why did you bring me back? He was resuscitated. He had to die again. He was back in his flesh. But you see, one of the things is that happened when he died on the cross, in fact, it says that all of his disciples fled. They fled. In fact, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. Jesus met him on the side of the sea there and said, come over here and eat something. Peter recognized who was over there offering him some food. It says he jumped in the water and ran to Jesus. And you know what he said to Peter? He says, you love me, Peter. Oh, I love you. But you see, he didn't say, I love you with an agapeo love. He said, I love you with a Philadelphia love. Brotherly love. He said, then feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed them with what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how to live for Christ. That's what you're to feed them in. I'll tell you, if Jesus hadn't risen, I wouldn't be willing to become a martyr. Would you? If Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, He hadn't been seen, if we didn't have credible evidence from the Word of God, if we didn't have credible evidence, would you believe His disciples would have hazarded their lives for something that was vain, meaning that was of no value, to follow after? For what reason? The guy you've been following is dead. But you study all the apostles, they were willing to follow You study about the church. The church, even though it was hazard, in fact it says it was understood and seen that the more we persecute the church, the stronger they get. We put them to death and more come forth. You put them to death, you haul them away, somebody takes their place. Because you know why? They knew of the resurrected Savior. That's why they were willing. So today, let's roll forward 2,000 years. Would you be willing to hazard your life for the cause of Christ? I'll tell you, in this country, we haven't had that really effect that we've had to deal with so much in the negative. Oh, you might get a door slammed in your face. You might get somebody told that tells you, you're holier than thou people. Or take your tracts, I don't want to hear them. I don't want to hear about your gospel message. I don't want to hear about any of that. That's the worst that we get. Go in some of these other countries and stand as a Christian today. Deny your faith or die. No, I'm going to die because I know my Savior lives. All right, put your head out on the chopping block and they chop your head off. Or they take you out and they shoot you. Or they take you out and they gas you. Or they take you out and they drown you. Would you be willing to die for someone that you have never seen? And the answer is yes! Because of why? Because I know He lives within me. I know that one day, as the Apostle Paul said this, he says, "Absent from this body, I may be present with the Lord." That's what kept Paul going. He says, "I don't look behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling." That's how it affected the Apostle Paul. You say, "Well, he was such a great man." I'm going to tell you right now. Paul says this, "I am the chiefest of sinners." But you know what? By the grace of God, it says, "He saved a wretch like me." You know why? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Lasting life. Everlasting. No end. The question is, have you trusted in the everlasting Savior? Because only then, when you trust in Him, are you afforded, do you receive the everlasting life that He came to give His life so that you and I could live. Let us stand as our musicians come for Him of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus. Today we invite you to trust Him as your Savior. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service this morning, we just thank You so much for what You have taught us in Your Word. Lord, we praise You for Your resurrection, that You said you did what You said You would do. Even though they put You on that cross, they put You in that grave, You arose the third day, and You live. You're there with the Father, sitting at His right hand. The glory of the heavens are upon You because that You died for us. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.